reading in Jude, verse 12. The book of Jude, verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others slain with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Notice last week three great analogies in verse 11 from the Old Testament that bring before us in a typical way character of the ungodly men and even ungodly teachers that have crept in into the Christian profession. The way of Cain, the bloodless sacrifice, the one who dared and did approach God with the fruit of his own hands, the fruit of a cursed earth, in effect denying the depravity of man, man's sinful condition, man's need of a redeemer, and bloodshed to redeem him from his sins. I'm good enough, or I can get myself good enough to be acceptable to God. In the era of Balaam, the one who would use religious service for personal gain and profit, even if it meant cursing the people of God, that was all right with Balaam, that God would let him do it, just so he could get his hands on the wages of unrighteousness. And then Korah, who sought a place in a position that properly belonged to Moses himself, a type of Christ. And then to continue on, now in the 12th verse with even more analogies, this 12th verse apparently, and I can only defer to those that know the original language, but it seems like it's a very difficult expression to translate spots. These are spots in your piece of charity. We know what that is when something stands out as a blemish. But it may have the thought of a rock that is sunken beneath the surface of an ocean, and that it's not visible without. We know what damage these rocks can cause sunken beneath the surface, but that doesn't mean they can't rip a hole in the hull of a ship. But we have the character of these ones that have come in among the people of God, and further, it says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. There is a complacency, there is a relaxed feeling with them to be among the Christian company without fear. I just think of what a contrast that is in the early days when Ananias and Sapphira, their hypocrisy is exposed, by lying and saying, well, yeah, we gave that money for such and such an amount, and here it is. Not that they were bound to give the full amount, but they said that they did. And the Lord smote them dead for lying against the Holy Ghost. But then at that time it says that great fear fell upon all, and no man durst join himself to that company. He said, we're not linking up with them. The judgment comes down on you if you deviate, if you're hypocritical. But that's not the day that we're in today. That's not the day that Jude describes. They feast without fear. You're just fine rubbing shoulders with believers. If I may go to one more verse in our passage in Ezekiel 34, this has a real pointed word for us as well, and never mind those that are the godless, that won't have any regard for the Lord's flock. But I'm thinking of this expression, how they feed or pasture themselves. In Ezekiel 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which is broken, neither have you brought again that which is driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. When they were shepherd, were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Ye my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Well, the Lord continues on, but if you just notice verse 11, one more verse in this chapter, as he sets himself against those that had a place of responsibility among the people of God, the shepherds. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. What a contrast to those that would get rich off the flock and feed themselves. What a contrast to what real Christian service would be.
He said the profession leading to apostasy. And we have this man that there are apostates. From verse 5 to verse 19, that's what characterized them. And I was thinking about not only the punishment of Sapphira and Ananias, but we are talking in this chapter about eternal issues. What do we have in verse 6? But let their own habitation he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Oh, he's referring to the angels, of course. But I believe these apostates, they have that reserved too. And we have that in later on, where it says everlasting fire.
Regard to the Sodom and Gomorrah. Early on.
Oh yeah, in verse 7. the end of verse 7, we have that in regard of Sodom and Gomorrah, and giving themselves over fornication and going after a strange place, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, we have in verse 21 the mercy. But eternal fire, what it is. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, that goes beyond the governmental punishment of God. We are talking about eternal judgment. So what a solemn thing is that these men are characterized of. We have in verse 10 referring to the same people, verse 4, but this speak evil. Verse 12, these are spots in your feet of charity. And then we have verse 16, these are murderers. So the whole from verse 4 to verse 19, these be they who separated themselves, sense of having not the strength, referring to the same people that is referring down to verse 4. That is crept in unawares who were before all ordained to this combination ungodly men. And what a solemn thing is to read all these examples of the Old Testament who they were first of all the angels, disobedience, and what is the consequence? Everlasting chains under the darkness unto the judgment and great day. Then the vengeance of the eternal fire. And then we have woe to them, the three examples that they were addressed before. And the verse 12, 13, but continuation of what it characterized these men. So, uncanny men, I believe they should settle their lives before that God, because that's eternal issues that they're speaking of, this epistle.
The second half of verse 12, he uses other picturesque language, like clouds they are, without water. He promised to have refreshment. He promised to refresh the soul. He promised to supply that which is needed to bring forth fruit, living things. But they don't have it. They appear to have it, but they don't have it. They can't follow through. They're clouds without water, carried about with every wind. No substance whatever. Nothing that's good for you, and no substance whatever. Empty. Peter speaks of those that promise liberty, but are at the same time themselves slaves of corruption. Well, similar class of people here.
You think anyone in the room here has any of these characteristics that could touch and affect others of us here? We live in a world where we are influenced more than we want to admit. And I've been talking to some young people recently, and there are battles going on in people's, in Christians' lives. The first verse is here that that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. These characteristics in that, we might say, these clouds without water, these people like Cain and Balaam and Korah, they were right amongst the Lord's people, and they have influences on us. And the idea with, I've been thinking about baptism recently. The idea with baptism is that we have died with Christ and we have a new life, that we submit ourselves to righteousness. But there's something inside of us called the flesh that keeps calling us that we could submit ourselves or yield our members to unrighteousness. And some of these characteristics here, I have to hang my head in shame and say that those things are inside. Sometimes they don't come out, and sometimes they do come out. And they dishonor the Lord. We can say, well, other people do it. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. It is right to be clouds that bring water and refreshment. It's right to patiently, without complaint, endure what the Lord sends our way.
Saying that he had within his breast an egg capable of producing eggs in his breast capable of producing every single sort of sin and evil. At any time, any one of them could hatch. Any one of them, or any number of them. But it's only the grace of God that keeps them from being hatched. So we have within us great potential for evil, every one of us. Another brother, now with the Lord, one time said in a conference, he said, we have someone in our midst here who is determined to create difficulty and cause problems. And I'm going to name him. His name is the flesh, self. So we all have the potential for this, don't we, brother? We could be any one of them. Any one of them could be us. Except I believe it's made clear here in the context that they are not believers. We'll read it a little bit later. They don't have the Spirit.
It's where Paul takes up in 2 Timothy when there's such confusion in the Christian profession. And that's what Judah's taking up, isn't it? It's not taking about the world, the secular world. It's talking about professing Christianity and godliness and wickedness within it. And Paul says, in the last time, difficult times shall come. He's talking about the religious profession. He's not talking in that context about hard economic times and trouble in the world. That may be true. But the reason it's so difficult is because of all the confusion that has come in, and to the point where it says, the Lord knows them that are his. Just like in Malachi's day, it says, then they will discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You say, how much discernment does it take to figure out who's serving God and who isn't? Well, in Malachi's day, that was an insight that those that feared the Lord had. Because it was so complicated and so full of confusion. And I think, too, what you said, Brother Daniel, that in Proverbs 7, he says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation of the assembly. Not far off in the world somewhere. So we have, as you say, the flesh that's within us. It just hit me this week in thinking of that verse where it says in Romans 3, the poison of asps is under their tongue. Why is it under the tongue? Because it's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we realize that we have the flesh, that fallen nature, that corrupt heart within us that is filled with deadly poison. And it can come out in our words and it can come out in our ways.
Just taking the whole book together, like we mentioned, these having not the Spirit, those that do not have the Spirit are not saved, and they cannot. There is nothing that desires to do what the new nature wants to do. The Holy Spirit has a desire to do to please God, and only please God. And that's why we, in baptism, reckoning our old man dead unto sin and alive unto righteousness. And when we just let the winds blow us and we don't contend, we float the stream, we can be affected so easily. But what's the answer? The verse 20 and 21, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Well, where did that come from? The faith is a gift of God. It is taking God at His word and standing on it. That's going to build us up. That's going to strengthen us. And He'll give us the power to obey. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Keep praying in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is giving impulses to cry out, to pray for different things. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's the love of God that, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Love is the strongest motivator. When we have the breaking of bread, that recalls our heart. Why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Why did He go through it all? It's because there is sin in humans' hearts. And He died to forgive those sins and to wash us. And it should fill us with gratitude every time, not to just sin again in His face after He had to suffer so much. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Are we living for today? What we can get right now? Or do we have an object? Are we getting ready? Are we ready? Are there a few more things that we think should be done? And then the last verses tell how we can have God's heart to reach out and help other people. They're spotted by the flesh, influenced by these things that their flesh responds to.
Says in Romans that there are in the flesh, please not God, but those are referring to these people that they have the old nature that they inherited from Adam. The Christian is not in Adam. He is in Christ. Yes, we have the old flesh. We have our flesh in our soul, but these characterize these men, like I said, from verse 4 to 19, those are apostates that they don't have the Spirit of God. And it says in verse 19, having not the Spirit, it reminds me of those Hebrews that they were partakers of heavenly things, and they just tasted it. They just were partakers, but they were not involved by the Spirit. It's very important that we should realize that the nature that we possess, the newness of Christ, is not capable of doing evil. That is impossible. That what do we have potential is to let the flesh act. And that's why it's very important that how we feed our souls, what influences do we allow in our lives, because that is going to nourish our old nature, we could say, our flesh. But if we take up our daily lives with the Word of God and we pray to God, it is more, we're going to be more armed, we could say, to lay those evil thoughts to rule in our flesh, we could say. So how important to distinguish that. And like he says in 1 Corinthians 12, no man can say a curse for anathema to Christ if he's now by the Spirit of God. I don't know, let me read it, because I think that's very important. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 12, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse. And we know that these men, they were not subject to the grace of God, and they were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, evil principles, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that these men were not involved by the Spirit of God. But it's very important to distinguish that the believer has the potential to do evil if let that old nature to act, because it is impossible for the new nature to do evil. This is like you are a new creature in Christ, and in John Epistle, it says in John Epistle chapter 2, I guess. The first epistle of John. He that said that he abided in him of himself also to walk even as he walked. So if we have the new nature in Christ, the Spirit of God allows us to have the same principles that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth. So, very important to be careful to who are our companions, how do we feed our flesh, and take up those things that Emar enhance, we could say that they all have a flesh to act. Very important to see them.
I have to quote two lines that we sang in that opening hymn tonight. I need to turn to it. We need throughout the walk of faith that same free grace that saves. We can't keep ourselves, brethren. We're dependent.
There is the danger that we deny the reality of the wickedness that's within the Christian profession. And that's what's outlined here as a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. That is the power of the Spirit of God. But the other danger is, if we don't deny the wickedness, is to deny that we have resources to go on in spite of it. That's what it was, what we have at the end of the chapter that Daniel already mentioned. Now, coinciding with that, there is the denial of how potentially, not how potentially, how bad the flesh is and what potential it has for wickedness. But there again, we do have the Spirit of God to indwell us. And I think of that verse in Romans 8 where it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law, or the governing principle, we speak of the law of gravity, and this is no illustration, but we get it. We understand the law of gravity. If I have a book in my hand and I let it go and drop, it goes down, doesn't it? The law of gravity says it's going down. The weight will take it down. And so that's like the law of sin and death. I have the nature with me that's going to go down every time. That's its character. It's the law of sin and death. I have a nature in me that's sinful. And every time it goes down, there's nothing for God in it. But the law of the Spirit of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, or the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so if you get this book up and you wrap it up with string and attach it to a big helium balloon that's big enough, this book begins to rise. Oh, did you suddenly do away with the law of gravity? No. But we brought another principle in that is greater and stronger and more powerful that causes it to go against the law of sin and death. So we say, well, the flesh is horribly bad and is weak. Therefore, what do you expect me to do? All I can do is sin. No. We have the Spirit. They didn't. We do. And so we don't have to go according to what the rotten flesh within us would dictate. We may do it, but we don't have to. And so just to notice some other things here in this description here, whose fruit withereth, or the autumnal leaves, because the next expression says without fruit. There is no fruit for God, even if there's a profession of such, twice dead. I take it here, it's dead by nature. Ephesians says dead in trespasses and sins. But in the fourth chapter, which was true of all of us by nature, it speaks of those that are alienated or estranged from the life of God and the ignorance that is in them. That it is a moral departure from God, and that's what characterizes these souls. They turn their back, they've rejected the truth of death, morally dead, and eternally dead ultimately. Plucked up by the roots, there is no, in the parable of the sower there, and the seed that was sown, it sprung up for a brief time, and then it burned away. The scripture says in Mark, because it had no root, no root. It's one thing to make a quick profession, but there must be a root. And then raging waves of the sea, as it says in Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? The character of the ocean and its tumult in rage against God, foaming out their own shame. Shames is plural. And we live in a day where shame is just being spewed forth. And it's not that man is ashamed of it. He may glory and he may get in your face about it. But it's still a shame. I remember what a brother said one time, and something his grandfather had said to him, he said, will the wicked glory in his shame, and you be ashamed of your glory? That's what we have here, foaming out their own shames, their glory in their own shames, perversities. Then finally, the wandering stars. Did you notice last week about Cain? He left the presence of the Lord and went to the land of Nod, or the land of wandering, outside of the purpose and will of God, and his end, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. An awful eternity awaits those who occupied a place of privilege and of favor, but hated God, rejected Christ.
It is true, as God incident, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the false prophets in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. They shall know them by their fruits. You may gather grapes of thorns, of figs, or thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the fruits you shall know them. And that's what we have here in Jude. We spoke about eternal fire, and there was no fruit for God. Now, we know that a Christian should give a light to those around him, because he had to give testimony. That is towards men. But fruit, it is towards God. God knows our hearts. And very important to see that these men, they are like trees that produce no fruit at all. And you see that the Lord Jesus Christ worked us against those false teachers.
The only good tree is the tree that admits that it was a corrupt tree. Repentance, work of salvation. These men never saw that they were bad trees. Their fruit is corrupt. Never did, have never repented, never saw how wicked they were in God's sight, how hopeless they were.
Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Know that God is light, and he that does evil lies darkness. So that's why it characterizes these men's deeds, and they don't have any light at all.
Stars are what men guide themselves by. They look for guidance and direction. They're looking up at the stars. Out in the middle of the ocean, they can tell you where they are, what longitude, what latitude. They know where they are. But these are wandering stars that keep moving out of place. There's no guidance in them. They can't be trusted. And a star up in the sky that moves around can't be trusted. But they don't move around.
It's not a subordinate authority too, isn't it? You have the stars of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The sun is the supreme entity in the sky. You have that in Genesis 1, made the stars also. So there is a place of responsibility, a position that they might have. Now, true that these are wandering and wicked stars, not those that should bring light within the assembly. And we touched on those following verses a little last week with respect to Enoch and the character of the ungodliness. But thinking as we move towards the end of the hour, it might be nice to pursue the end a little bit more. The 17th verse where it says, "Remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." We had that back in 2 Peter about to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. That often what we need, and I believe this is one of the great things of the reading meetings, I know I can say it, and maybe others can say it, is that we have things brought to our remembrance. A brother said to me one time after some general meetings, it was very nice ministry for 3 days, he said, "Well, I learned very little I learned in the last 3 days." Maybe so. But you know, sometimes you say, you know, maybe I didn't learn anything. There wasn't some explanation of a difficult teaching in Scripture that I understand tonight and I didn't before. We may not come away with that, but there's something to remember the words which were spoken before. You know, I heard that before, but it's not top of mind with me. It wasn't fresh with me. And it's been likened to the fact, just because we've enjoyed a good meal before, doesn't mean we don't enjoy that same meal one more time. I've had it before. I like it again. And so, we do need these warnings. You say, "Well, I've heard these things before. I can give the same speech you do." But the Spirit of God will bring things before us for our remembrance, for our consciences to be stirred.
And what we might know intellectually in one meeting and not need necessarily, we might really need it the second time around. The Spirit knows what we need and when we need it. And we may have heard it before, even understood it intellectually, but He needs to bring it before us again, especially tonight. But this is when I need it. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. 2 Peter 3:3. One of the apostles that Jude refers to, having told us these things before.
We have two instances that we wonder how Jude gathered this information. First of all, about the dispute about the body of Moses and Michael, the archangel, and we have Enoch too. Seven from Adam prophesied this day, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." So very interesting, isn't it, how the Spirit of God revealed these two information from something that there is not any register in the Old Testament.
I was thinking of that verse in John 14, thinking of what's brought to our remembrance. Verse 26, "A comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That may have been said a number of conferences back, perhaps. Good to be reminded of these things, though, isn't it?
How he goes on in 20th verse, though, "But ye beloved, turn away from all the corruption, the wickedness, the godlessness, building up yourselves in your most holy faith." I think you mentioned the other a couple weeks ago, Angel and Nehemiah there, how they built with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. You know, the sword was to defend against the enemies, and maybe that's earnestly contending for the faith. But then there's the trowel. They need to build that wall up. And but don't we need the same thing both for ourselves, like David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. So I can say, well, my brethren haven't been the encouragement to me that they should be. Maybe that's so, maybe it isn't. Maybe it's just me, but I still have that personal responsibility to encourage myself in the Lord. But here it's something more collectively that we should seek to build up ourselves in the most holy faith, to strengthen and encourage and help where we can. Not to tear down and dishearten. And so we have that in occasions where we have the Word of God before us. And as Brother Daniel's already mentioned, praying in the Holy Ghost, that is not praying to the Holy Ghost, but praying in or in the power of the Spirit of God, to pray in intelligence with what the Spirit of God would bring before us in communion with the mind of God, and then keep ourselves in the love of God. I take it there, let's keep ourselves in the enjoyment of it. We can't ever get out of His love shining upon us, but we have to say that sometimes we're not in the enjoyment of God's love, but we need to keep ourselves there, and then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life, that the great deliverance to bring us to Himself. And then this beautiful spirit we have towards others, because not all are wicked and not all are godly. You have some making a difference, because there are those that require a discernment. We sometimes paint with too broad of a brush. Oh, and one size does not fit all. And so that the Lord would look to for us to have wisdom between one that's characterized with the things that we've had in these earlier verses, and then one that perhaps is at a fall, or there's a course that we need to take account of, but it doesn't mean the person is wicked. And yet, in spite of all that, the Lord can say to him that is able to keep you from falling, or to keep you from stumbling, is the thought. Not even have the smallest tumble. He's able, we're not in ourselves, but He's able to keep us.
And this go back to what the apostle wrote to verse 3, beloved. Beloved. So, after the negative parenthesis addressed to these beloved ones, we have the encouragement at the end. We have the warning, and then from verse 20, he goes back to the beloved he wrote in verse 3, and the encouragement that we have, that the three things that we should be very aware of and build up yourself in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God. I remember one brother saying that what kept Brother Larry Smith for 30 years in Bolivia, and he refers to the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of the love of God constrained me. And that verse kept Brother Larry Smith for so many years serving the Lord. So how important to see that we should keep in the love of God. Brothers, that's when we found grace for our souls, and very important. And looking at the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So much mercy, as it was addressed previously. We need that mercy in a day of ruin. But keep looking up with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in heaven as an object to walk down here. Very important to see this.
These four things in these two verses have been likened to the four anchors cast out of the ship there at the end of the book of Acts. Cast four anchors out of the stern and wish for the day. And we have four things that can keep us while we awake that day when the Lord Jesus will come.
What are the four things one more time?
Verse 20, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, that's one. Two, praying in the Holy Ghost. Three, keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Four, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is the only place I can think of where the coming of the Lord Jesus is described as a mercy.
No doubt that's because of the character of things in Christianity today as depicted by Jude in this epistle. There, it's a mercy to be delivered from a scene like this.